Thank you, Drew. A beautiful song. Well done. Well sung. Beautiful words to it. And I believe Dottie Ramble wrote that song, but I'm not sure. But the tune is Danny Boy, an old familiar tune. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to two passages of Scripture, and I want you to stand in respect to the Word of God. The first passage is found in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading at verse 37 down through verse 45. The sixth chapter of the book of John. And today we're going to speak on a subject that for the most part is unknown in our so-called religious circles. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth his Son, and believeth on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Now the second passage is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to turn to that, if you will. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm only going to read one verse, but I want you to follow along in your Bible and see it for yourself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, we read. Well, let me read verse 2 and 3 also. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by or through the Holy Ghost. Shall we pray? Our Lord, this morning, sanctify this endeavor. Thank you for meeting with us already by song. And we just praise you, Lord, song and prayer ready. And now we praise thee. Unctionize the word as it goes forth. Give listening ears, attentive minds, and open hearts. And then, Lord, do whatever work has to be done. For those that need to know thee, bring them under conviction. For those, Lord, who may be wayward and indifferent, we pray also, bring them under conviction. For those, Lord, who are troubled and wondering, we ask you, Lord, that thou will give them confirmation. And then, Lord, above everything else, just convert these that need to know thee. O our God, above everything else, get glory to thy blessed name. Thank you again for this privilege of knowing thee, and thank you again for this privilege and opportunity of setting forth thy truth. Now work out thy purpose in each heart and life that's here. Bless this work, prosper it, protect it, provide for it, and Lord, we lay it before thee and ask again, thy will be done. We ask, Lord Jesus, for thy sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. But before you do, wait a minute. Everybody stand back up. Before you sit down, turn around, shake hands with these three people. Go on. There's some folks here you don't know. Get acquainted with them. For those of you that are here regularly, I'm hoping that you did already go up and visit, talk with our visitors, because we have a good number of visitors tonight today, and I'm glad of it. And I'll give Wayne Heigl the credit, because it's through him that they've come here today. Now, if he can do it, every one of you can do it. So what you do when you have services next week, and don't do it because I'm here, do it for everybody. When you have services next week, go out and contact your neighbors or something like that and say, come go to church with me. You'll hear something you've never heard before. And then you watch the Lord work. Because I always remember one thing. You're not here as believers. You're not here just to have a preaching service and go home. We're here to do what? Occupy. That word occupy means to carve out. To carve out a little spot whereby we are protected. And that's what this church has been doing for years. But everybody's responsible for it. And so if you haven't invited anybody to come, and you're a believer here, and you come here regularly, you ought to hang your head in shame and ask the Lord to give you another opportunity and do it even tonight. Now, why do I tell you this? Because of the fact that, are you listening, we haven't got much time left. Now, I'm 82 years old. I don't look it, I don't act it, and I don't feel it. But I believe that the rapture is so close that I'm going to be alive when the coming of the Lord takes place. And now that's not very far away. I don't know how long I'm going to live. Only God knows. But I don't have any scripture reference that tells me so, but I believe that the rapture is so close that I'm going to be alive when the Lord comes. At the beginning of this year, I talked with Brother Richard. I said, Richard, it's going to be a miracle if we finish out this year. The coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. And we're living in the days of Noah. And I'll tell you right now, when the door of grace is shut, it's shut forever. You make sure that it's not shut upon you, but instead, you're inside the ark of safety, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can talk to you like that, because I'm probably as old or older than most of you here. But now, why do I tell you this? I want you to know these things. And I want you to listen like you've never listened before. Because today I'm going to speak on a subject that for the most part is unknown in our religious circles. And what is it? I'm going to talk to you today on the trauma of Holy Spirit conviction. Now, a trauma is a shock. A friend of mine who was a good mechanic, he was outside and he was in a tent, and all of a sudden a bolt of lightning came down and hit that tent, and I mean it got him. He was paralyzed for several weeks. And then now he's coming back, and I'll tell you right now, he's able to do a little bit of work again, but he's in constant pain, and the sad thing of it is this, the Social Security has turned him down for disability. Now he knows what a trauma is. If you're saved here today, you know what the trauma of Holy Spirit conviction is all about. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you listen like you've never listened before and ask the Lord to bring you through that trauma. Now, our lesson will fall in these two simple categories. First of all, we're going to look at the meaning or the connotation of the term trauma. Secondly, we're going to look at the characteristics of God's Holy Spirit conviction. And then last of all, we'll show you the practical lesson. Now, I could preach to you for 3 hours, but I'm not going to do that. You can only take so much. But I want you to listen like you never listened before. First of all, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. He's absolute God. He's eternally God. And we find the God that we worship is a triune God composed of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each one is equal. Each one is eternal. Each one is omnipotent and all-powerful. Each one is all-wise. And each one is omnipresent, and you can't get away from God. There's a young man one day, he said, I don't want anything to do with God, so he took off. He said goodbye to his mother and dad, and he started hitchhiking. And as he hitchhiked, somebody picked him up, and I'll tell you right now, he got into the car with him, and the man began to talk to him, and all of a sudden he turned to him, he said, young man, he said, you're going to the city? He said, yes, sir. He said, well, are you ready to meet the Lord? He witnessed to him, and then he stopped, and he said, this is as far as I can go. I have to go the other way. So he let him out, and he stood there and hitchhiked, you know, and another man picked him up. And he no sooner got in the car, and I'll tell you, the young man, the driver of the car turned to him and said, young man, you're heading for the city, aren't you? He said, yes, sir. He said, what are you going to do, sow your wild oats? He said, you better have an acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, because you can't get away from him. The man looked at him kind of funny, and then he let him out. And the third man picked him up. And the same thing happened. And by the time he got through, he said to himself, point blank, he said, what in the world's going on? He said, I can't get away from God. And God began to deal with his heart. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, you can't get away from God. He's all-seeing, he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he knows the very thoughts that come into your heart and in your mind, and even the thoughts that you're thinking right at this present hour, and I hope you'll pay attention. Now, God, the Holy Spirit, has a special job to do these things. His job is to do what? Is to bring the individual under what we call the trauma of Holy Spirit conviction. Well, first of all, what do we mean by the word trauma? Well, a trauma means this. It's an injury or a wound. It's a shock or the resulting condition or neurosis. Now, my wife and I had a small trauma just a little better than a week ago. We were on our way to Hot Springs, and we were coming down this road, and coming down the road, and there was two lines of cars, and we were in the center line, and I'll tell you, there was a whole line of cars on the right side of us, and suddenly there was a little opening here, and out of that opening came a young kid with a car, and he slammed into our automobile, and I'll tell you right now, it was a trauma. But it didn't result in neurosis. You say, what are you talking about? Well, it didn't have any lasting results, but it was a trauma. On the way down here, the devil tried to kill us twice. You say, what are you talking about? I was barreling down the highway at about 60 miles an hour, and all of a sudden that dog came out in front of me, and I had to do one, two things, either hit the ditch or hit the dog. And I told Rainey, I said, I'm not stopping. I'm going to hit that dog. And I hit him with a glancing blow on the left-hand part of my bumper, and I knocked him in the center of the road, and I kept right on going. And I'll tell you why. We were in the country. I don't know. We didn't have any houses around there. And I don't know whose dog it was. But then there were some cars coming the opposite direction. And if I would have stopped, it could have caused another accident. But I'll tell you right now, it was a shock. A trauma is a shock. Now, it also means to wound. Now, let me show you that from the Word of God, if I may. Three times the Word of God has the word trauma in it. It's not classified as trauma, but that's what it is. Take your Bibles now and turn to Luke chapter 10 and look at me at verse 34. In the book of Luke chapter 10 and verse 34, you have here the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we find in Luke chapter 10 and verse 34, we read verse 33 and 4. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, now notice, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The Greek word for trauma is the word wound, or injury. And we get that English word, and three times it's found in the Scripture, this same word. Now in Luke chapter 10 and verse 34, we've already looked at that. Now look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 20 and verse 12, and see it again. And you can underline that. It says wounded. And we find in Luke chapter 20 and verse 12, we read these words. And saying again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. You see, it's the word wound, because that's what a trauma is. It's an injury or a wound. And then the third time, where it's found, is found in Acts chapter 19. And if you'll turn to that, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 16, we read again. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now there's the word, Greek word for trauma. And it's only found in these three verses. Now the work of the Holy Spirit, and our subject today is the trauma of Holy Spirit conviction, alright? Now what's the purpose of God the Holy Spirit? Take your Bibles and go back to John chapter 16. And I'll show you for you from the Word of God. In John chapter 16, and we find in verses 8 through 11, the Word of God brings this out for our learning. When He is come, referring to the Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now here's the work of the Holy Spirit. To reprove and convict. Now notice, He convicts here. Now turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look at me at verse 2. And we find, I hope you brought your Bible, and I hope you're able to come along and follow along with me, even though I'm going rather rapidly. And I'm doing that because we have only a certain length of time, and then we have to stop. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 2 through 4, I want you to notice these words. Preach the word. Be instant in season. Out of season. Now look at these words. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Now look at verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering. When I was in the pastorate, I went to a hospital one day, and in that hospital was a Methodist preacher. And the man, and they were in a room with two people, and he was in one bed, and this friend of mine was in another bed. And I went to visit with him, and I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "Pretty good." So then I asked him, I said, "You ready to meet the Lord?" He said, if you were to die in this hospital, would you be ready to meet the Lord?" And that Methodist preacher spoke up and said, "Brother Nartier, you got no business talking like that." He said, "That's none of your business." I said, "Sir, it is my business." And I said, "I'm sorry that you're so dead set against it." But I said, point blank, if God doesn't save every individual through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that individual never get to heaven. I never saw that Methodist preacher again. But I'll tell you something else. I believe God sent him to hell. There was also a Congregationalist preacher in the town where I live. And one day when they were installing him as a pastor, they asked me if I would come and listen and follow along or be with them on that committee. So I went there, and because I was a stranger, they didn't let me say anything. But at the very close, the moderator of that committee said to me, he said, "Brother Nortier," he said, "you're a visitor here." He said, I'll let you ask our candidate one question." Now you get this. There must have been 25 to 40 different preachers in that group. And so I asked him. I said, "I heard everything. I said, I've heard a lot. But I said, I want to ask you a question. What do you do with regard to the blood of Christ?" And this man answered immediately. He said, "The blood of Christ is not needed nor necessary in Congregationalist circles." And there wasn't a solitary preacher that dared rebuke what he said. And that old boy died and went that way, and that old boy might have been a preacher on this earth, but I'll tell you right now, he's an occupant of hell right now, because without the blood of Christ, there is no redemption. You ask yourself this question: have you been saved? Has the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ been applied to you personally? Has God washed away your sin and put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? And has He given you the absolute assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Redeemer, and that if you were to die the next moment, you'd go to be with the Lord, which is far better? If you don't know, listen like you've never listened before, because I'll tell you right now, this congregation will never meet in the same capacity that it's meeting again at this hour. This is a serious hour. You may have a meeting in 6 months from now. In 6 months from now, I may be gone. I don't know. Or you may be gone. But this congregation right now is meeting in this capacity, ordained by God the Holy Spirit, guided by God the Holy Spirit, and under the auspices of God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, every one of us here are responsible to listen like we've never listened before. Now, Holy Spirit conviction, it is the purpose of the Holy Spirit to do what? To convict, convince, and convert the individual to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 we read, notice carefully, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season." Now look at that word, reprove. Now what in the world does it mean, reprove? Well, it has a twofold meaning to it. Number one, it means to call by name. When I was in school, I'll tell you right now, I was a rounder. I make no bones about it. I gave my teachers fits. And one day the teachers told my dad on the road, as my dad was coming home, and he said, "I want to talk to you about your son Peter." He said, the teacher said point blank, "He's a troublemaker. He's going to be in trouble all the time. And I wish you'd talk to him." Well, my dad did when he heard that. I tell you, I went home and he called me by name. And he said, "Peter," he said, "come here." And by the tone of his voice, I knew to whom he was talking, brother. He didn't call my brother John. He didn't call my brother James. He didn't call my brother Adrian or Isaac or Martin. He said, "Peter," he said, "I want to talk to you." And he said, "I just talked to your teacher. And your teacher said that you're giving them a lot of problem." He said, "You better quit or you know what the results will be." Now, what are you talking about? I was called by name. I was reproved. And when that happened, listen now, I was filled with shame. Now you listen. This is what God does with regard to Holy Spirit conviction. He singles out that individual. He calls that person by name. Now let me prove that to you. Turn back to John chapter 10, real quick if you will. In John chapter 10, we find beginning at verse 14. The Word of God brings this out, that God calls the individual by name. In John chapter 10, beginning at verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. Now look at these words. And they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Skip down, if you will, again. The same passage. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 10 and verse 26, where we read, But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now look at these words. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now let's stop right here. Some of you are starting to fall asleep. Wake up. You're sleeping your way to hell. Now why in the world do I tell you this? Because I want to tell you right now, if you've never heard the voice of God registered in your heart, you've never been converted. I don't care how religious you may be. My sheep hear my voice. And when the voice of God speaks, it comes by the characteristics of God the Holy Spirit. Now, what are these characteristics of God the Holy Spirit? We find He's to bring under conviction. And that word means to bring to light. It means to expose. It means to find fault with. It means to correct. It means to demand an explanation. And it means very clearly to call to account. Now, the Holy Spirit uses certain means to do this. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? Well, the characteristics of Holy Spirit conviction is this. Remember, our text says, when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. All right? What is the characteristics of Holy Spirit conviction? First of all, it's a sovereign action of God the Holy Spirit, and it takes place according to God's determination. Now, what in the world are you talking about? Well, let me show it to you, if I may. Take your Bibles now and turn to Luke chapter 2. The book of Luke chapter 2. And this is what happens when the characteristics of God, the Holy Spirit, is this. The Holy Spirit of God comes suddenly, sovereignly, absolutely, positively, and indelibly upon the heart of the individual. In Luke chapter 2, you'll be hearing a lot of that in the next few weeks. We find very clearly, beginning at verse 8, And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now notice these words. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now I want to call your attention to this. The angel of the Lord came upon them. Those shepherds weren't looking for God to come to him. They were busy guarding their sheep because there were wolves and lions that would attack the sheep at night. They were busy watching them, and they had no thought of God whatever. And I'll tell you right now, suddenly and positively and absolutely and indelibly and sovereignly, the glory of God shone round about them and spoke to their hearts. And I'll tell you right now, this is a characteristic of God the Holy Spirit. He comes upon the individual according to His sovereignty, and I'll tell you right now, this Holy Spirit conviction, it can be prayed for on the part of Christians, but I'll tell you right now, it can't be brought up. In our religious circles today, they say this, if you'll do this and you'll do that, you'll have a revival. No, you won't. You'll have a revival when God brings it, and not until then. Only God can bring revival. Only God can speak to you personally and cause you to listen. You may hear my voice, it may sound good, I might, as it were, speak to something that you've never heard before, but if God doesn't give you an interest, I'll tell you right now, you'll fall asleep under my preaching. And little children do that, and when they do, I go up to the parents afterward and say, I charge extra for babysitting. So you keep that in mind. All right. Now look again, if you will. Here's the sovereign action of God, the Holy Spirit. It comes upon the individual suddenly and sovereignly. All right? The second thing about it is this. It's a complete surprise to the individual. Now, let me give you another example. Turn to Acts chapter 9, if you will, and look at me. The book of Acts chapter 9. And you have here the classic example of Holy Spirit conviction coming upon that rebel of a sinner by the name of Saul. In verse 1 we read, "And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem." Now hold your seat. The Apostle Paul here was convinced he was right. He was just as religious as he could be. But I'll tell you right now, he hated the gospel. It's the same thing going on at this present hour. People today may be as religious as they can be, but they hate the gospel. Shortly after I got saved, I ran into a friend of mine that we went to college with. And I didn't know if he's still alive or not, but I found out that he was pretty well known, and he had a bunch of preachers with him. And so he saw me. He said, "Well, Pete," he said, "how you doing?" He said, "I haven't seen you since college days." I said, "No, that's right." I said, "I'm doing fine." I said, "God just saved me a week or two ago." He said, "He what?" I said, "The Lord saved me." He said, "Oh, come on." He said, "You're joking." I said, "No, I'm not." Well, he said, "Just a minute." He hollered at those preachers over there. He said, "Hey, preachers, come over here. I want to hear something funny." He said, "I want you to share, and it's a big joke." He said, "Here's old Pete North here." He said, "We went to college together. He's graduated one of the outstanding Bible schools in this country. He's been preaching for several years." And he said, "The Lord just saved him." He said, "Isn't that funny?" And every one of them started laughing. They said, "Yeah, it's funny. We never heard of such a thing." I said, "Of course not." And I let him go. I said, "You've never been lost. You've never been found." Now, Holy Spirit conviction comes upon an individual sovereignly. It comes as a complete surprise to the individual. Acts chapter 9, look with me if you will. Verse 3. Here's Paul, or Saul, journeying. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, for it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the vast majority said he got saved right there, but he didn't. Paul was an awakened sinner. Now you say Holy Spirit conviction consists of the sovereign action of the Holy Spirit coming upon the individual suddenly and sovereignly. It comes as a complete surprise to the individual. Then, it's not only a sovereign action, but we find it's a shocking characteristic. Now look again. Acts chapter 9, if you will. Look with me at verse 4. "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." All right? Here's the thing. The second aspect of conviction. It's a shocking characteristic. You say, what are you talking about? The fear of God falls suddenly upon the individual. Now, why do I tell you this? Go back to Proverbs chapter 1, if you will, and look at me in the Word of God. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1. And we find very clearly the Word of God brings us the importance of the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, we read these words. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord, and I'll tell you right now, When the Holy Spirit comes upon the individual, it's a shocking characteristic, but it is also it's a shocking characteristic in this respect, that the fear of God falls upon the individual. Now, from Genesis to Revelation, you see this truth set forth, and yet it's unknown, unpreached, and unexperienced in the vast majority of our religious circles. Are you listening? You believers here today, the fear of God, I wonder if ever falls upon you. There are believers that said they were coming today, they lied on both sides of their mouth. They're not here. You know why? They let something else take place. And any time and every time we let something else take place, it shows one thing. We have a lack of the fear of God. And when the fear of God falls upon the individual, I'll tell you right now, it's a shocking characteristic. that individual becomes afraid. Now, how do you know that? Well, go back to Genesis chapter 3, and you'll see it happen to the first pair in the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see it set forth, and we see in beginning with verse 6. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, we read these words. Listen to it if you will. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Now look at these words. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. All right? Here is the fear of God that comes upon an individual in Holy Spirit conviction. The second thing is this. There's a facing of one's condition before the Lord. Now, most of us, until God the Holy Spirit opens our heart, most of us, we think we're pretty good. We think that somewhere, somehow, we're going to make it to heaven without the Lord Jesus Christ. We may become religious, and we may come, and we may read the Bible, and we might even preach, but I'll tell you right now, until we've had an experience of God wrought in our soul, we're not ready to meet the Lord. Now, you ask yourself this question. Has the Spirit of God ever done any kind of this work in your soul? If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'll tell you right now, He hasn't done it. And without Holy Spirit conviction, there's no repentance. Without repentance, there's no faith. Without faith, there's no Christ. And without Christ, there's no salvation. This is what takes place in the Holy Spirit conviction. It's a sovereign action of the Lord God of heaven. It becomes a shocking reality to the individual. And it comes as a complete surprise to the individual. Now you say, it's a shocking reality? Yes, because it becomes a searching of the individual's soul. Now let me show you that. Turn back to Psalm chapter 38, if you will, and see it for yourself. In the book of Psalms, the Psalms, chapter 38, the Word of God brings it up for our learning. In Psalm chapter 38, beginning with verse 1, we read these words. This is what happened. This is what happens in Holy Spirit conviction. Notice number 1. O Lord. Now let's stop right here. Before God saves us, Christ becomes our Lord. He is already. But until God, the Holy Spirit, applies Christ to our hearts, we won't accept it. We treat God like He's just somebody else. We treat Him like we could treat somebody. Well, I'll go see that person if I feel like it. If I don't feel like it, tough. That's the way people today are treating God. That's the way we treat God. Unless the fear of God falls upon our heart. And when the fear of God comes upon our soul, I'll tell you right now, it becomes a shocking characteristic. And it's also a searching characteristic. Now in Psalms 38 and verse 1, we read these words. Look at what it says. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. Now look at the searching of the characteristics, if you will. There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. And he goes on. But now I want you to notice, this is Holy Spirit conviction. We find it's a shocking. There's a searching of the most innermost recesses of the soul. And it results in this. Number one, the individual is made to see that he's not ready to meet God. You know why? God is holy. God is just. God is sovereign. God is absolute. And he's not ready to meet God because God's holy and he's nothing but a filthy sinner. And God opens the heart of that individual. And I don't care. That individual may never have gotten drunk. They may have never committed adultery. They have never, you might say, never dishonored their parents, but we all do. They have not. They may never have done any of those serious sins that people call about, but I'll tell you right now, in the heart of every individual, there is the sin nature. And that sin nature is the taproot from which all sin speaks. The Lord Jesus said, you take something in your mouth, you're not defiled. But out of the heart of man proceed these filthy things. And in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, you see them set forth. And there's 13 of those things set forth. They're wickedness. Because every individual outside of Christ has nothing but a wicked heart. And we who have got converted, we had the wicked heart also. But aren't you glad? God gave us a new heart. Now, in the characteristics of Holy Spirit conviction, we find the first thing that takes place is this. There's a fear of God that falls upon the individual. Look again, Psalm 38. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath. Well, preacher, God's the God of love. He won't send anybody to hell. Don't you believe that lie? That's what the devil would have you believe. Yes, God is a God of love. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But I'm going to tell you right now, people today say, well, God's too kind, He's too loving, He's too understanding, He won't ever send me to hell. He's sending people to hell every day. Because the wicked shall be turned into hell. You may never hear another message like you're hearing today. And you had better recognize one thing. You may never see the daylight of tomorrow. If it's your turn to go, you're going to go, whether you're ready or not. Because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. This is why it's so important for an individual to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm hoping Tim, every one of us have skeletons in our closet. Things that we've done that we don't want anybody to know. But I tell you right now, God knew about it. Because every sin is against the Lord God of heaven. And when the Holy Spirit opens the heart of that individual, it's a shocking characteristic. It's a searching characteristic. That individual is made to look inside and see what he is in the light of God's holy law. And I'll tell you right now, he's absolutely nothing. We find very clearly there's a searching of the heart of the individual. The fear falls upon that individual. There's a searching of the heart. There's a seeing of the lack of righteousness on the part of that individual. And then you know what takes place? That individual's mouth is shut before God. We cannot say one thing in our defense. Instead, we become like this category in Romans chapter 3. Turn to it if you will, and you'll see it for yourself. In the book of Romans chapter 3, and we find beginning at verse 10 down through verse 12, we have it set forth. And then also in verse 19 and 20, we have again something set forth. Listen to what it says in verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There may be somebody here who say, well, I'm not such a bad person. I don't lie and I don't cheat and I don't steal. And I don't run around with those that do. All right, but every one of us are guilty of sin. You say, what are you talking about? Well, the other night, some time ago, I was preaching, and I think I've done it here too. I said, all right, if there's anybody in this room that's never sinned in your life, would you raise your hand? Nobody could raise your hand. In fact, I said that the other night at Chick-fil-A, and nobody could raise their hand. I said, is there anybody in this room that never told a lie? Put your hand up. And in that room, there's some little girls. In fact, Fanny, it was your grandmother, or your granddaughter. Or great-granddaughter, I guess it is. But anyway, she's sitting there, and I'll tell you right now, I looked at her, and I said, is there anybody here that's never told a lie? And she said, it's not me. She said, I have. Just a little old girl. You see, every one of us are guilty. We have a sin nature that God's got to get rid of. And I'll tell you right now, it's that sin nature that's the taproot of all our sin. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. And don't ever forget that. You sin because you're a sinner. You can't do anything else until the Holy Spirit of God brings us to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then God searches our heart and He does something else. He shuts our mouth. People try to defend themselves. Well, I'm not such a bad person. Well, when the Holy Spirit of God brings them under conviction in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 and 20, this becomes their attitude and this becomes their reality. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We find there's a sovereign action of the Holy Spirit of God. It's a shocking characteristic. There's a searching of the innermost being of the individual. And then I'm going to tell you something else. That's a singular characteristic. How many times does God bring a sinner under Holy Spirit conviction? Once. That's all. Now let that soak in. If God's never brought you under Holy Spirit conviction, you better sue for mercy that He will. You say, Lord, bring me. But the Holy Spirit conviction comes only one time. And it results in one of two things. The individual will get converted, or the individual will become reprobate. And when that takes place, God will never deal with them again. Because Holy Spirit conviction is a singular characteristic on the part of the Lord God of heaven. Now let me show you that if I may. Take your Bibles now, if you will, and turn back to Psalm 107. In Psalm 107, we find here four pictures of Holy Spirit conviction. And if you've never read it, I hope you will. And I hope the Lord will show you these things. But in Psalm 107, we find very clearly, verses 8 through 14, these words. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Has God done that with you? Now you think on that. Has God ever brought you under Holy Spirit conviction? It takes place but once in an individual's life. Now let me give you another example. Turn back to John chapter 11, if you will, and see it for yourself. In John chapter 11, and we find, notice again, we see in verse 40, the Lord Jesus is speaking, or verse 38, the Lord Jesus is speaking these words, and this is what He says. Jesus, again, you're groaning in Himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto Him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Now, they didn't have any embalming back there. They usually buried the individual the same day. They're still doing it over in the Middle East at this hour. They don't do it like they do in America. Dress up the corpse and make it look nice. No, sir. They put the individual in a casket and they carry him out and they usually bury him the same day or no later than one day. Lazarus had been dead over 4 days. And a dead person being dead for 4 days begins to stink. And if you've never smelled the stench of death, and that comes from an individual, I'll tell you right now, you just don't know what you're missing. You never get over it. There's nothing like it. And Martha said here to the Lord Jesus, she said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. By now he stinks. Well, he did. You know why? Because Lazarus here is a picture. of Holy Spirit conviction. You say, what are you talking about? Well, in Holy Spirit conviction, that individual has to come and realize who they are and what they are and the judgment they're under. In other words, that individual has to die to self, sin, Satan, and the world. And if you've got things in this world that are more important to you than the Lord Jesus Christ, then put it down. You're not even ready to get converted. Lazarus died, and he was buried, and he's a picture of a sinner without Christ. Now look at what happened. Here you have again the singular convictor, singular characteristic of the Lord God of heaven with regard to the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you right now, it results in redemption. In verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Now look at these words. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Now here you have a picture again of Holy Spirit conviction. What are you talking about? It takes place but one time in the individual's life. And then, listen carefully now. When God saves us, hold your seat now, but get to it. Don't lose me. When God saves us, we are never again brought under condemnation before God. We are chastened by the Lord. In other words, He spanks us. When He adopts us into His family, He becomes our Father. We become His Son. He never condemns us again. He chastens us. Because there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that's true. And if you're saved here today, you'll never again be brought under conviction, or condemnation, I should say. God will convict you by His chastening hand upon you. He will convict you of your need of Him and of what you've done in His sight, and He'll fill you with shame and remorse, and you'll get right with God. Or else you've never been converted. Now, Holy Spirit conviction is singular. And we find, listen carefully now, it's very singular. It takes place but once in the believer's life. How many times does Lazarus raise from the dead? Once. How many times did the angel appear under the shepherds? Once. How many times did God the Holy Spirit knock down Saul, who became Paul? Once. How many times did God speak to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Once. How many times did He bring me under conviction? Once. But I've never gotten over it, because it results in eternal salvation, or it results in reprobation. Now, why do I tell you this? Because we find salvation is the end result, or reprobation is the end result. Now, salvation results in the love of the Lord above everything else. Now, let me show you that. Turn back to Psalm 116. This is one of my favorite psalms. In Psalm 116, I like the way it starts out. It's the expression of the individual. Notice, in Psalm 116 and verse 1, I love the Lord. Well, why? Because of this reason. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. Isn't that something? Every time and any time we come to the Lord God of heaven as a believer, I'll tell you right now, hallelujah, He listens to us. He inclines His ear unto me. And notice, now here's what we were. In verse 1 and 2, you have the expression. In verses 3 through 8, you have our experience. Holy Spirit conviction. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. All right. There's the result of Holy Spirit conviction resulting in salvation. All right, but there's another thing. There's also a work of reprobation. Now you say, preacher, what were you talking about? Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Hebrews. And let me show you this. In Hebrews chapter 6 and in Hebrews chapter 10. And you'll see here reprobation. In other words, God turning his back on those individuals and never saving them. In Hebrews chapter 6, we find very clearly, beginning at verse 4. Notice, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an oaken shame. For the earth which bringeth in the ring that cometh off upon it bringeth forth herbs meet for it, by whom it is dressed, receiving the blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 10 and look again. And this is a danger that an individual will face even at this hour. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, we read, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, reprobation is the end result of Holy Spirit conviction if the individual refuses to listen to what God says. Now, I've spoken to you today on Holy Spirit conviction. Some of you understood, some of you didn't understand. Some of you here, you still have a religious veneer. You think you're all right, and you're not all right. You're going to straight to hell, because the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God, and that's going to include America. And I'm going to tell you right now, if the Lord Jesus Christ isn't the most important person in your life, and you love him above everything else, something is wrong with you. God doesn't share himself with anything else. Salvation is for the glory of God, and God will not share his glory with any other. Now, I know what it means to almost be reprobated. You say, what in the world are you talking about? When I was under Holy Spirit conviction, I came in from my office one day, and I had been weeping there and trying to find out that the preacher was wrong, and I found out I was wrong. And when I came in, my wife said, she said, Brother Shelton, he was preaching. She said, Brother Shelton, going home tonight. This was on a Thursday. I said, what? She said, he asked me to get all his clothes ready. She said, I've washed him. I'm packing him up. He's going home tonight after service. I said, he can't. Well, he's going to do it. And I walked into the room where he was staying, because he was staying with us in the parsonage. And I said, Brother Shelton, I said, my wife said, you're going home after services tonight. He said, yes, I am. I said, why? He said, well, your church is all tore up, and it was. And he said, I don't know where you stand. And he said, I'm not going to take any chances. I said, you can't go home. He said, why not? I made this statement. I said, you are being true to my soul. And I said, if you go home, I'll never get converted. Now, why did I tell you that? Because the Holy Spirit had brought me under conviction. And I knew very clearly that if I turned down that messenger from God, I would be reprobated forever and ever and ever. And when I told him that, he said, all right, I'll stay. And shortly after I got saved on that Saturday. This was on a Thursday. I got saved that Saturday afternoon. And the following Tuesday, I had to walk in front of him and protect him, because the deacons of that church were bound and determined they were going to do him harm. And when we walked into the vestibule, there stood eight of them. And I walked in front of the brother Shelton and I said, before you go to him, I said, you're going to have to go to me. And I said, now get out of the way and we're coming in. And they did. But now why do I tell you this? Beloved, this is a serious hour. If the Lord's dealing with you, whatever, beg Him. Beg Him. Right there. To finish the work that's begun. You know whether or not God's dealing with you. You know whether or not you're going to heaven or hell. And don't assume and say, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. That's not good enough. Salvation is not hope-so. It's not guess-so. It's not a think-so. It's not a maybe-so. Salvation is a reality. You're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're washed in His blood. You're under the jurisdiction of God from then on. And like the psalmist said, I love the Lord because He hath inclined His voice. I love the Lord because He hath heard me. He hath inclined His voice unto me. Therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. Well, now why? The sorrows of death encompassed me. The shades of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the Lord. And you know what happened? When we called upon the Lord, hallelujah, He listens to us and He answers right then and there. Now, do you know what I'm talking about? If you do, I'm going to ask you this question. Is the Lord Jesus Christ more important to you than anything else? Because when you're saved, you're never again the same person. You may have drunk, and you may have been a drunk. You might have been a nicotine fiend. You might have been a dope head. You might have been a whoremonger or anything else. You might have been a gossiper and everything like that. But when God saves us, we become a new creation. We have a new desire. We have a new heart. We have new aspirations. And we have a new language. Anybody can cuss. When I speak to young people, and I do occasionally, I'll never forget when I was talking with these ninth grade school kids, and they asked me, they said, all right, they said, what do you do as a chaplain? I said, well, I teach people about God. And I said, young folks, I said, I want to tell you right now, contrary to public opinion, God's last name is not damn, so quit using it. Well, it shook them up, and it should. And we may find out that if we were a cusser, and I used to be, when God saved this old sinner, I speak a new language. I will not take the name of the Lord God in vain. I will not lie under any circumstance if it's possible to keep from doing it. And I'll tell you right now, it always is. We don't have to lie. We tell the truth no matter what it is. And I'll tell you right now, when we get converted, the Lord Jesus Christ is number one in our life. We'll still look the same. We'll still, you might say, but we won't act the same. We'll pray before our meals. We'll witness before to the individuals about Christ if we have an opportunity. And I'll tell you right now, we'll be found in His house whenever the doors are open. We'll be faithful in reading His Word. We'll spend time in prayer. And I'll tell you right now, we'll be living with a hope that nobody can take away from, because when we're absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. Now this is a result of Holy Spirit conviction. Now there's a counterfeit going on at this hour. When you go home sometime, read this 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians and you'll find out that there's a different Jesus being preached today. It's a Jesus that can't save you unless you let Him. There's a different spirit that is given to the individuals. Oh, on the surface they look like they'll sing with gusto, how I love Jesus and everything like that. But I'll tell you right now, down deep in their heart, they're just as wicked as they've ever been. And when the Spirit of God begins to deal with them, they'll rise up in anger and be ready to kill the individual. That's what they were going to do, the Apostle Paul. And I'll tell you right now, human nature hasn't changed today. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? If you were to die right there, where would you spend eternity? There's a heaven to gain, a hell to shun. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're resting on anything else but the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never make it. That's why I like that little song that we sing. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the sheltered fold. Under the blood of Jesus, safe while the ages roll. Safe though the worlds may crumble, safe though the stars grow dim, I'm under the blood of Jesus. I'm safe and secure in Him. Now that's your testimony. If you're saved, if it's not, you're not converted. And you better understand it. Oh, may God speak to our hearts today. May something have been said to stir you up and bring you. And I urge you, if the Lord's speaking to your heart, whatever, sue for mercy right there on the basis that Christ died for sinners and you're the sinner. The simplest prayer I've ever seen in the Bible is, of course, the publican when he cried out and he said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's all he could say. And the Lord Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For whosoever will exalt himself shall be abased, and whosoever shall abase himself shall be exalted. Holy Spirit conviction is a reality. It's the means that God uses to bring the individual unto salvation. It's not known, it's not preached, and for the most part, it's not experienced. Because in our churches today, here in this church included, the fear of God has never really gripped our hearts like it ought to. Oh, may God help us, is my cry. Brother Pastor.
There's absolutely nothing I can add. I can't even exhort you to do one single thing. You've heard it all. Brother Hale's song, I'm just a beggar. You'll be a beggar if you're going to be a believer. One other thing, though, about Holy Spirit conviction is in today's religious circles, they say that the work of the Holy Spirit is to give you a good feeling, a hot flash going down, or you have to fall out on the floor.